Our Father, we thank you once again for a time to come together for study. We ask you and desire of you enlightenment. We want the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. We want you to open us up. We want you to wash us by the water of your word. We want you to give insight into the principles of we want to see what is happening in our world so that we see how and why people are being bound, that we may know how to protect ourselves. We ask you in Jesus' name to speak clearly to us about tonight's subject. And we thank you for it well in advance. In that mighty name of Jesus, amen. I'm going to ask you if you'll turn if you have the book that we've been studying, The Battle for the Mind, by Tim LaHaye. If you'll turn to page 87, I want to read a quotation from the Humanist Manifesto as an introduction to our subject tonight. We're studying chapter 6, but I want to give us a foundation here on page 87. If you don't have a copy of the book, why, perhaps you could look on with someone else as we read portions here tonight. At the top of page 87, down on the fifth line, I want to start reading there. Listen to what humanists believe. This is very important. Science affirms. Notice the words, science affirms. What does that mean? Science concludes. Science demonstrates. Science proves. Science makes it clear. Science establishes the fact that. Are you following this line of reasoning? This is what people who are humanists or are humanistic in their thinking, this is what they believe. They believe that science affirms that the human species is an emergence from natural evolutionary forces. They believe with all their heart that science, well, not with all their heart, I guess I couldn't say that, but with all that they recognize as powerful within them, that we have evolved by a natural process. And they believe that science proves that view right. As far as we know, the total, now this is what is interesting, they say science affirms, and then they say as far as we know, which is kind of, we're going to talk in just a few moments about what science really is. I'm going to give you Webster's definition of science. And I want you to listen to some of this language. And humanists are among the few people who can talk out of both sides of their mouth at the same time. They are among the group of people that can say two different things in the same breath and not see any contradiction. As far as we know, the total personality is a function of the biological organism transacting in a social and cultural context. There is no credible evidence that life survives the death of the body. We continue to exist in our progeny and in the ways that our lives have influenced others in our culture. Now, I want you to notice the terms. These things they believe that science affirms. Put an R in there. That's their policy statement. Science affirms these truths. One of the favorite terms and one of the favorite words of the humanists is the word scientific. Science and scientific. And they like to call themselves scientific humanists. In other words, their belief in humanism, they say, is based upon scientific evidence and scientific proof. We're going to find tonight that humanism is neither factual, nor true, nor provable, and therefore not scientific. Their premise is absolutely wrong. It seems, and perhaps you've been lulled with this too, it seems that the general public will accept anything under the label of science. There seems to be a natural awe and a sense of wonder about anything that is new or anything that is previously unknown. And in the field of science, science is constantly and continually exposing new facts and new information, And anytime we hear the word science, I think everybody has a tendency to sit up and take notice. And the word is such that generally anything that is labeled science or scientific is automatically labeled good and automatically labeled acceptable. I think even in the Christian community, if you're really studying with us as we're studying the subject of humanism, I believe you found out a great many things that you have accepted as true, which are not true, simply because they were presented to you in an acceptable way. And one of the most acceptable ways to present a lie is to call it the truth. Now see, this is the way Satan works. He changes the label on his lies. He calls them truth. That doesn't make them truth. But it causes people to be deceived into accepting a lie and believing it's a truth. And then becoming, because they refuse to believe the truth and thinking they were wise, Romans chapter 1 tells us, thinking they were wise, they became what? Fools. Thinking themselves wise, they became fools. And this is what is really happening. Webster, I pulled the Webster's dictionary and just looked up the word science and the word scientific. And I found some things that were rather interesting. And I'm going to give you three definitions that he includes under the word science. And then I want you to see tonight whether humanism is in fact scientific. First of all, he says science is systematized knowledge. Science is systematized knowledge which is derived from observation, study, or experimentation. He says also that science is a branch of knowledge, especially one that systematizes facts. Science is a systematizing of the facts, of principles, and of methods. And he says further that that science is the systematized knowledge, once again the word knowledge, of nature. He defines the word scientific as systematic and exact. Now this is Webster's definition of science. It is knowledge which is based on observation. It is a system of established facts. Is a fact true or not true? A fact is true. And science is an exact subject. It is easily described, and it is easily circumscribed. It's an exact study. Now, on the other hand, philosophies, the study of philosophy, you see, is not exact. It is not based upon facts. There is some observation, but it is not knowledge. We're going to find out that what we're looking at in humanism is more in line with that kind of a definition than in science. And you'll see how the devil has caused man to take words and twist them to his own purposes and cause people to believe something that is not true. Now, what we have seen already is that humanism is not, science is these things, but humanism is not knowledge. But it is rather, I'm going to put it like this, it is not knowledge, it is hypothesis. Does someone tell me what the word hypothesis means? All right, it's a theory. It's something that someone hypothesizes or thinks may be true. It's a theory. It is not knowledge, it is a hypothesis. It is not facts, but it is theory. It's somebody's idea of what the truth is. It's unproven. That's right. It is not a fact. It is unproven. It is not observation, but it's imagination. Now you think with me as we're describing this. What we have discussed thus far, surely you can see that these things are not observed, they are purely imagined. Let me give you a simple example. Humanism starts with the premise that man is the center of all things and that man is basically good. Now those of you who are parents, what do your observations tell you? Those of you who have lived any period of time at all, what do your observations tell you about people who are left to do their own thing? Do your observations prove that man is basically good? Then man being basically good is not a scientifically proven fact. As a matter of fact, it is not true. You can't get that by observation. That's an imagination. And humanism is a systematized series of imaginations, theories, and hypotheses that have been codified into a doctrine labeled scientific and accepted by the mass population as truth. They're not true. These things are being taught. Humanistic doctrine and humanistic ideas are being taught as true knowledge. They're being taught as facts. It's being taught as an exact science. And none of those things are true. Your children go down to the government school and they understand and they'll come home with the information that we evolved from single-celled animals. That's not true. It's a theory. It's an imagination of man trying to understand his own origin without God. It's a hypothesis by, not a man by the name of Charles Darwin, he just took amplified some previous hypotheses. It's not fact. But our children are learning it as fact. And if you take a child, how many legs does a dog have? Four legs. A dog has four legs. A bird has how many legs? Two legs. If you take a child from the... Now, you think that's silly, but I'm just following. Stay with me a minute now. We're going to use this for a little object lesson. If you take a child that has never known what a dog or a bird is, and you show them a picture of a bird and you say, dog. You label it dog. And every time he sees bird, he relates that to dog. All the books he reads says dog. His mom and dad look out the window and say, look at that dog flying through the air. There. Look at that red-breasted dog. Here's a dog in our dog feeder. Look at that dog bath in that fellow's yard there. Now, what will he grow up thinking that two-legged flying thing is? A dog. Now, suppose you tell him when he's 28 years old, that's not a dog, that's a bird. He will think you're a bird, won't he? Because he's been taught that the two-legged flying thing is a dog. Now, this is exactly what's been happening. Now, he doesn't know. All he knows is what he's been taught. And our children, you see, have been raised from the very, very small in recent years now, in the last 30, 40, 50 years, have been raised from very small children to believe humanistic theories are facts. And so when you talk to your children about the truth and they have been taught a lie, you don't speak the same language. Parents say, I don't know what's the matter with my kids. I can't even talk to them. They don't even understand my language. Of course they don't. They speak a different language. They think differently. That's much more subtle than birds and dogs and that sort of thing. You understand what I'm talking about there. But the principle is the same. That's just a very simple example of the principle. Humanists call their doctrine truth. It is not truth. It is a myth. Oh, and I forgot this one here. We had in here exact. Let me stick this one in. They call their beliefs exact. The only problem with them is that they are ever changing. How would you like to own a pair of trousers? How'd you like to own a pair of trousers that were an exact size 33? A lot of you guys would like to be able to get into a 33, wouldn't you? They were an exact size 33, but today when you put them on, they were a 31, and tomorrow they were a 36. So not very exact, is it? You never know what you're getting. And that's the way humanistic thought is. You don't know what you're getting. It's not exact. It is always changing. They call it scientific. I call it speculation. Now, they don't teach speculation in the schools under that name. You can't get speculation 101 But you can take science 101 and you'll get 100% speculation, or 99.44%, 100% of it. They call what they do education. Brother LaHaye calls it, I think properly so, brainwashing. Now, it's very interesting what they do. If you want to teach Christianity in the government schools, they will say you want to brainwash the kids. See, if you give them the truth, you're brainwashing them. While all the time, that's exactly what they're doing. But when they accuse you because you want to do what's right, you say, well, gee, maybe it is. You know, maybe I am. And you begin to take that condemnation, or the whole Christian community has taken that on and just backed off. And so, well, they ought to know. And so we've allowed them to brainwash our children. The premise is that if you teach science and it's unscientific, you're not educating your child. You are brainwashing him. If you teach him what you call knowledge, but it's a hypothesis, you're not educating him. You're brainwashing him. If you teach him what you call facts and it's nothing more than theory, then you're brainwashing. You are not educating. And what we have today is a brainwashing system. These people are very emotional when you begin to talk to them about teaching Christian truth, even as theory. Watch the newspapers. Some of you perhaps did watch the newspapers a year ago. In the state of Arkansas, the legislature in the state of Arkansas agreed with a group of citizens from the state that if they were going to teach evolution in the schools, that they ought to teach also creation and teach the two, quote, theories side by side. The legislature passed a law that's what they had to do. And, of course, the local humanists, with the support of the American Civil Liberties Union, brought that thing to court. They threw it out, and what the legislature set into law, the courts threw down. They did the same thing in the state of Louisiana a year ago and established that creation had to be taught as an alternate view of the beginning of all things, along with evolution, and that evolution had to be taught as a theory. And that is still in the courts. That really hasn't been dealt with yet. That's my understanding. I don't believe that there's been a resolve on that yet. If you have children in the government-sponsored schools, in the secular schools, read their science books. Read the books where they talk about the origin of all things, and find out whether or not they are learning evolution as fact or theory. To learn it as theory is one thing, but to learn it as fact is something else. It is presented as fact. And even when the books are not quite so definite, as most of them are very definite, generally the teachers are definite, and they will present these things as fact. If you have a Christian child in a secular school, he is going to be bombarded with imaginations called observation, hypotheses called knowledge. When he comes home, what he's been taught as hypothesis, he's going to take as knowledge. It's going to conflict with the knowledge you're giving him, and you've got a problem. And he's got to make a choice. And some would say, well, we need to expose our children, you know, to all of that sort of thing. We just need to, so that they know how to make the choice. And I thought that before I was saved. That's how the natural mind thinks. See, that's how fallen man thinks. Let's take our child out and let him experience murder so that he knows never to do that. I mean, it's that kind of thinking. It's that kind of stupid thinking. Look in your Bible at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let me examine with you one particular verse of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The thing that has frustrated so many Christians is that the humanists declare themselves in favor of academic freedom. Unfortunately, academic freedom to a humanist means free to discuss anything other than the truth. You can have 100 imaginations and you can teach them all, but you can't teach one jot or tittle of the truth. the thing that is so wrong, as Brother LaHaye points out, I think so rightly so, is that when you're dealing with true science, we saw was a systematized series of facts. It was an exact study. It was based on knowledge. It was truth. And true science is not frightened of alternate views. True science is willing to stand up against any view because as it stands up against opposing views, it becomes clearer and sharper. But you see, if you're dealing with imaginations and if you're dealing with theories and if you're dealing with hypotheses, the one thing that will destroy them all is the truth. Jesus said something in John 8, 31, 32. He said, "If you'll continue in my word, then you will be my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you
free."
But the humanists do not want the children free. They don't want us free. They don't want the people free. And the only thing that can set people free is, according to the Word of God, according to Jesus, is the truth. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 20 and 21. I always marveled at these verses, and I've been looking for an opportunity to use them, and here's just a perfect opportunity. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. The word vain means empty, good for nothing. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Now I want you to get that. Science is not in opposition to the truth, but science, falsely so called, is. And he said he didn't tell Timothy to stay away from science, that science would mess up his mind with regard to his belief in the Word of God. It won't. It won't. But falsely so-called science will mess your mind up. If you get this brand of science, the kind that the humanist calls science, it'll mess your mind up. That is science falsely so-called. Let me read this from the Living Bible. Verse 20. O Timothy, don't fail to keep these things that God entrusted to you. Keep out of foolish arguments with those who boast of their knowledge. Science, you see, is knowledge. And thus prove their lack of it. Some of these people, reading the 21st verse, some of these people have missed the most important thing in life. They don't know God. Now, a true scientist will be one who, as he pursues his scientific inquiry, will come to a more acute awareness of God. He may not become a Christian. A great many of our scientists are not Christians. But more and more and more of them are coming out in the open and declaring themselves as believers in God. One of the reasons why this has been so difficult in the past, and I hadn't really thought about this until I read Battle for the Mind, is something that the humanists have done. They have, by this trickery, by this word trickery, and by mental gymnastics, they have labeled humanism as scientific. They have labeled biblical Christianity as mythological. And they draw a contrast between, let's see, let me put it on the board like this. Scientific is the word that they use to describe humanistic doctrine or humanistic thinking. They call themselves scientific humanists. Anything that is not scientific is a myth. That's religious. We want scientific inquiry in our schools, but we don't want any religion. We must draw a line of separation between that which is scientific and that which is mythological, religious. The religious teaching, that's for the church and the home and so on. And of course, the devil already had the church and the home so messed up that the children weren't getting anything there. And those that were getting a little bit there were getting it very easily overwhelmed with 40 hours of school every week. It's really a very successful yet devious plan that he's done. He has labeled anything that is not scientific myth, and anything that has anything to do with religion is non-scientific. And the general world has accepted that. Even Christians have accepted it. And consequently, Christians have just gone completely underground. They have thought that science was not a field that was proper for them to be involved in. Consequently, they've abdicated their place there. And Jesus called us to be salt and light, and there's no salt and there's no light. And so science has been free to be perverted over a long period of time. One of the things that I found interesting as I was reading the chapter is over on page, let's see if we can get to it, page 103, something that I did not know factually because I'd never made a study of it, is that most of the men, and this is something that humanism would very much not like us to realize, is that the scientific revolution that came upon the world in the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, when great scientific discoveries were being made, that most of the men that were involved in that scientific revolution were either Christians or they were operating in a Christian environment. They were operating according to what the book calls a Christian consensus, that the times were basically Christian. On page 100, what page I told you to turn to? 103. Turn to 101. Page 101. And let's read. Have any of you read After Francis Schaeffer? Have you read any of his works? A good book for you to read would be How Should We Then Live by Francis Schaeffer. It's a good, very good book on this particular subject. And in that book, page 101 at the bottom half of the book, He is quoted here as saying, "Indeed, at a crucial point, the scientific revolution rested upon what the Bible teaches. Both Alfred North Whitehead, 1861 and 1947, I'm not familiar with this man, don't know anything about him, and J. Robert Oppenheimer, now I do know something about him, how many of you are familiar with his name, remember him, was very much involved in the discovery and work of of atomic energy, and he was very much involved in the development of the atomic bomb during the Second World War, and so on, a very renowned scientist. Both of these gentlemen have stressed that modern science was born out of the Christian worldview. And as we read on, down near near the end of that paragraph, as far as I know, neither of the two men were Christians or claimed to be Christians, yet both of them were straightforward in acknowledging that modern science was born out of the Christian worldview." Next paragraph, fourth line. "Whitehead said that Christianity is the mother of science because of the medieval insistence on the rationality of God." Top of the next page. He also says in these lectures that because of the rationality of God, the early scientists had an inexpugnable belief that these guys like these big long words, huh? That every detailed occurrence, listen to this now because there's insight here, every detailed occurrence can be correlated with its antecedents, those things that have gone before, in a perfectly definite manner, exemplifying general principles. Skip a line. "In other words, because the early scientists believed that the world was created by a reasonable God, they were not surprised to discover that people could find out something true about nature and the universe on the basis of that reason." Now down just a little to the next segment. "Living within the concept that the world was created by a reasonable God, scientists could move with confidence, expecting to be able to find out about the world by observation and experimentation. Now go over to page 103, about the middle of that indentation there, that quotation. Whitehead and Oppenheimer are right. Christianity is the mother of modern science because it insists that the God who created the universe has revealed himself in the Bible to be the kind of God he is. Consequently, there is sufficient basis for science to study the universe. In other words, yes, Bonnie? The same way. Exactly. Yes. Yes. That's precisely the point. That which is truly scientific will lead you to the one who created it all, to the first cause. And the whole business of science has as its foundation that God is a God of order, and that he's a God of law, and that his laws that worked yesterday will work today the same way they did yesterday, and that they'll work tomorrow the same way they do today. And if you combine two components together in the same quantity and in the same manner, that tomorrow when you do it, it'll come out the same way. That's why, girls, when you have a recipe, if you put the same ingredients in the same way, expose it to the same heat, do it all the same way, you get the same thing. And you can depend on that. That's why every time you put a seed in the ground, you can expect that water and rain is going to come and that seed's going to come up. When you put a bean in the ground, how many of you would expect to get a bean plant? Anybody think you might get a potato off that plant? Because God is an orderly God. He's a reasonable God. He's a rational God. He's established laws in the earth and in his creation, and those laws are dependable, and they're also discoverable. You see, what man is doing today, man is not developing anything. He's only discovering what God did so long ago. And God's just opening these things up for men. And men who have free inquiry, and particularly those who have free inquiry based on the kinds of things we're discussing, that he is a rational, reasonable God that operates orderly and decently and in accordance with laws, I would not want to be riding on this planet Earth if I didn't know, or if I didn't believe in a God that had to put it in an orbit. Would you? How would you like to be just free-falling through space and be thinking about your life, you know, as far as the future and so on is concerned? I wouldn't. How would you like to be in that capsule they sent up there yesterday or the day before? How'd you like to be flying around in that thing without these? How would you like to be flying around in that thing up there, not knowing whether up there 2 + 2 = 4? See? That's the principle. Yes. 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 And I think if I were going to be a scientist, if I were going to do something like that, I would like very much to know that in my scientific endeavors that I could expect when I went to college, I was going to be a doctor. I really had carefully laid out plans. I had the money laid out and the whole thing. I really had done the whole job. I was going to be a doctor. Well, in being a doctor, there's something very satisfying in knowing that if you open up 40 people to take their appendix out, you're going to find their appendix all in the same place. I mean, I don't know if anybody ever got an appendix, you know, in this part of their body. How would you like to be a doctor? Have to go on a hunting expedition to find the appendix every time, because some people might not have one. See? If I were going to be a scientist, I think I would have great encouragement to know God, just to know Him, to know what He is like, and to know that He's dependable, and to know that He is the one that gives revelation, and He's the one that gives understanding. I was thrilled to read, let's see, page 103. I was thrilled to read about some of these men of whom I had studied in school, but I didn't know they were Christians. I didn't know Isaac Newton was a Christian, did you? Isaac Newton, the guy that sat under the tree and had the apple fall on his head, you know, and learned about gravity and did all that work about gravity. And we're told that Newton had no problem with the why, because he began with the existence of a personal God who created the universe. And we're told that Newton in his later years wrote more about the Bible than he did about science. And that frosts the humanists. And they think he wasted his life because he wrote about the Word of God. And see, they don't have any understanding that it was the Spirit of God in him that alerted him to the fact that this apple falling was something he needed to dig into and find out about. This man Kepler, I didn't know anything about him, but he's the father of modern astronomy. That was not really my field. But he's quoted as saying, since we astronomers, and listen to this, we have been fed a bucket of hog slop, and we have just gobbled it up. And we've been fed the fact that all of the great scientists were not godly men. We've been fed the fact that science will separate a man from God and will prove the non-existence of God. That's not true. That's not true. It's just not accurate. This man is quoted as saying in his own book, since we astronomers are priests of the highest God in regard to the book of nature, it befits us to be thoughtful, not of the glory of our minds, but rather above all else of the glory of God. Now here he is discovering the planets and the stars and so on, and what does he want to glorify? His own mind? No, he wants to glorify God. That thrills me. This man Boyle, the father of modern chemistry, is quoted as saying that scientific research helped to reveal the greatness of the Creator. And even though he was a dedicated scientist, he was equally committed to propagating the gospel abroad, translating the scriptures into Irish and Turkish, and writing material on the harmony of his scientific and Christian positions. On page 105, this man Pascal, 1600s, a man who invented the barometer. And we're told about him down in the last part of the quotation insert there. And besides this, for Pascal, people were special because Christ died on the cross for them. Michael Faraday, who was very much involved in electric motors, that sort of thing. Faraday was a Christian who belonged to a small religious order that believed, quote, the Bible and that alone, with nothing added to it nor taken away from it by man, is the sole and sufficient guide for each individual at all times and in all circumstances. I love that. I love that. Don?
Something back over here on 87 in Psalm 1, what they're saying over there, they overwhelm people with words.
Yeah, empty words.
People don't know what they're saying.
That's right.
And these brilliant people over here that are being quoted are so simple and straightforward. There's nothing false about what they're saying.
Mm-hmm. If you want to have some fun, Donna, I think right there beside you, on the next shelf down, there's a book called Scientific Creation. Hold that book up. Look at this book. Scientific Creationism. The book is written by Dr. Henry Morris. Just put that back on the shelf if you want. The book is written by Dr. Henry Morris. There are two editions of the book. It is published in a regular edition, which that is, and is also published in a public school edition, which doesn't have the last chapter. The last chapter talks about God, right? Scientific Creationism is a book published by a Christian scientist in San Diego, in El Cajon, California, San Diego area, who is the director of the Institute of Creation Research. a very knowledgeable and widely respected man in the sciences, and particularly with regard to the matter of creation. He has written widely, and he and his people are very much involved in some of these court cases that are coming up and giving expert testimony. And he's written the book, called it Scientific Creationism, knowing that even creationism is a theory. All right, you see, we accept it as fact, but we're really taking it on faith, aren't we? We're taking it on the basis of what this book says. It's a faith. It's not something you can... Was anybody there when it was created? You can't observe it. There are no eyewitnesses, you see. It's something that you have to receive by faith. It's a religious conviction. But one of the things I want you to see tonight is we're studying this. Humanism is a religious conviction, too. It is not scientific. It is a religion. And what our children are being taught in the schools, we're going to see this week and next week, is our children are being taught religion. And these people are crying, no religion in the schools, no religion in the schools, unless it's ours. And they're teaching our children humanism, which is a religion, not a science, but they have called it science. And they're getting away with it. And that's exactly and precisely what's happening. If I had a child in public high school, I would have a copy of Scientific Creationism. I go to the Christian bookstore, I would buy the full edition. The public school edition, in the last chapter, is the faith part of it, you know, and they take that out for some of these schools that want to teach scientific creationism but don't want to get into the Christian religion. They just take that last chapter out and they sell it to public schools on that basis. But you can buy the full edition, and I would buy it and have my child read it. I'd read it to him, and I'd explain it to him. And he has, that book is filled with scientific evidence, facts, that disprove evolution. And will cause you, just on the basis of scientific inquiry, any rational man who were to examine the evidence would surely come to a belief that is easier to believe in creation than it is to believe in evolution. And I would encourage you to get a book like that. All right. Yes, sir.
I have this written in my Bible. Approximately 1960, at that time I felt very honored to attend a very big seminar. The people that were at this seminar were very, very big wheels throughout the world. The gentleman giving the discussion was one of the leading humanists of the world, Dr. Louis D. Leakey, who in 1959 received the Nobel Prize, having found the perfect prehistoric man dating over 1 million years old. I didn't know the Lord then, and after that I even had my own lab. But after I met the Lord, on the back of a page, that's why it's in my Bible today, before his death in 1972, Dr. Leakey admitted it. He was one of the leading humanists. Now, I saw that. But think of the, I'd say, thousands of people. That Hogwarts, as a humanist, he came out with how that affected. They never, the best of my knowledge, took away his Nobel Prize. And all these people, I mean, these people were distinguished people from all over the world that went back to their countries with that in their mind.
Believe in a lie. But call it a truth. Yeah. While we're on that subject, let me take this. This is a Collier's Encyclopedia, I believe. I'm sorry, it's a World Book. It's a World Book Encyclopedia. And how many of you have ever heard of the Piltdown Man? You remember the Piltdown Man from your study in school? Piltdown Man was one of the missing links. And the Piltdown Man was one of the archaeological finds that describe, and this is what you're discussing, describe the progression of man from ape to hominid, you know, human species that we have now. And Piltdown was the name of an area in England where somebody had found a parts of a skull and a jawbone in an old gravel pit. And the scientists got a hold of it, and they did their testing and all that sort of thing. And they established that this was part of the chain of prehistoric man. And for years and years and years and years, this was taught in the schools as fact, as science, as knowledge, as exact truth. Now here from the World Book and Science, I would venture to say that probably less than 1 out of 100 people today who know the term Piltdown Man know that that was a hoax. The whole thing was a fraud. But it took many years for that fraud to be exposed, and this was a lie that was perpetrated upon the world for years. But here is a recent World Book, and I looked up Piltdown Man. Piltdown Man was a great hoax in the study of prehistoric man. Now, see, it's revealed now, but most people say wouldn't know that because they were taught otherwise. Even though you picked up the encyclopedia and opened it up and you saw a two-legged flying thing with a red breast, and it said, this used to be called a dog, but it wasn't really a dog, it was a bird. So you'd say, no, I don't buy that. You know, it's a dog. I've always known it to be a dog. Piltdown Man was a great hoax in the study of prehistoric man. About 1911, parts of a skull and of a jawbone were found in a gravel pit at Piltdown in Sussex, England. Some scientists believed. Get the terminology. Some scientists believed. Science is not something you believe. Science is something that you know factually and exactly. Do you understand this? Religion is something you believe. Are you good to get the difference? Science is not something that you take on faith. Science is an exact study. It's based on facts. Humanism is not a science. Christianity is not a science either. Some scientists believed, the word believed is so significant here. Some scientists believed the remains came from a form of man who lived 250,000 years ago, 250,000 years. Others disagreed, but Piltdown Man became famous as a missing link between modern man and ape. Now you see, the scientist that is trying to perpetrate evolution wants to find the missing link so desperately that he will believe anything that that perpetuates his belief or supports it. In other words, his mindset is so that if you give him anything reasonable, he'll take it and believe it. Call it fact. After years of controversy, scientists use newly developed chemical tests on the remains. They learned that the jaw came from a modern ape and that the human skull was much younger than the gravel in which it had been found. Not 250,000 years, but in 1955, radiocarbon tests dated the skull at AD 1230. So it's 800 years, you know, 700 or 800 years. Some guy got his lunch there in that gravel pit and his skull was remaining, and they call him a quarter of a million year old missing link. Apparently, listen to this. Now, this is a supposition, but the encyclopedia says, apparently a prankster had buried an orangutan's jaw, and a skull from a medieval cemetery. The prankster had stained the jaw to make it look old and had filed the teeth to make them look human. And the whole world went bleating like a bunch of stupid sheep behind this Piltdown Man. Now, how many more of the things you learned as truth are just like that? How much more of what our children are learning is just like that? And subsequently, we'll discover that. The one thing, that's not science, beloved. Science doesn't change. This is the only thing right here that'll never change. The Word of God will never change. It's the only place you can put your anchor. Now let's examine, and we got a couple of minutes. We're going to do it very quickly if we can here. Let's examine the five basic tenets of humanism, and let's see whether they are scientific. The humanist is, first of all, an atheist. Can someone in here tell me how to prove the existence of God? Can you prove in a factual, scientific way that God exists? I can't. You can make a statement, yes, but you can't prove in an observable way that God exists. Can you prove He does not exist? If you can't prove He does not exist, if it is not a provable doctrine, is it fact? then it is not science. You understand that? It is much more easy, it's much easier to believe in the existence of God. I think that from what you were describing, you make a logical statement. We can demonstrate the existence of God not by proving he exists, but by observing the things he does. Like, we can't see electricity, but we can see what electricity does. We can't see love, but we see what love does. We can't see gravity, but we can see what gravity does. We can't see the wind, but we see what the wind does. We can't see evil, but we see the result of it. In other words, we can make a deduction on the basis of what we observe, but we cannot observe the thing itself. Nor can we prove, nor can the humanist prove that God does not exist. It's impossible for him to prove that, and if he cannot prove it, then he ought not to make a statement like that. Because it's not truth. It's not science, and he ought not to call it science. He ought to call it what it is, and that is, I don't believe. Instead of saying there is no God, he ought to say, I don't believe there's a God. I can receive that. He has a perfect right to say, I don't believe there's a God. But when he says there is no God, then that's a lie. And I don't want to talk to my children. I don't want to talk to yours either. It's not logical at all. It takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe that he exists. I mean, anybody who's lived any period of time at all. On the subject of evolution, we've already seen that that evolution is a hypothesis. And as a matter of fact, this is something very interesting I never considered. But in order to believe in evolution, you have to believe for some kind of a miracle way back at the beginning. Because where did life come from? Some kind of spontaneous life erupted miraculously. And it seems to be to me much more logical and much more rational to believe that a master creator caused that miracle than it had just happened. And miracles, are they scientific or are they religious? The belief in evolution, beloved, is not scientific. Evolution is not a science. They can call it science. They can teach it as science. They can give degrees in it as science. They can spell it any way they want to. They can turn it upside down. They can strain it through a sieve. They can do anything they want to with it. But it'll never, ever be science because it's not fact. It's hypothesis. It's not truth. It's a myth. It's crazy. Stupid. The third thing is... It just is. It's just the dumbest thing. But you know, in my own life, I learned all these things. You know, I learned all these evolutionary things. That wasn't as strong then as it is now when I was going to school 25 years ago. But even then, you know, we learned these things. And it was rational. It just made sense to my unregenerated mind. But I had enough of God's word in me that I knew Genesis was true also. And so I try to put the two things together, you know, and I believe then God used evolution to bring his creation. I went through all of those dumb things until finally I got saved and the Spirit of God came into my mind. And I began to get my mind renewed in the Word of God, and I find out how, I see now how people get sucked into these kinds of beliefs and into these kinds of lies. The unregenerated man, the non-spiritual man, the natural man does not understand spiritual things. And when you're dealing with fallen man, he's just not going to accept those things. That which is precious to you and that which you acknowledge is truth and you have received it by faith, he will completely and absolutely reject. The one thing that I understand his rejection of it, the one thing I do not understand and I can't countenance, is his adamant and angry and violent rejection of it. That's what bothers me. And a man who is not sure of what he believes, the less sure he is, the more angry he will be in resisting the truth. And that's exactly what we're seeing. And if we had no other evidence than that, the fact that the humanists are fighting biblical Christianity, that they're fighting the Word of God, that they will not allow the Word of God to be exposed to the children, the fact that they are fighting that so eagerly ought to tell us how insecure they are in their own beliefs and how insecure they are in their own positions. If we had nothing but that, that ought to give us some assurance. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Yes. They do not improve it.
Yeah.
Right. Positive. The thing that is so silly, Bonnie, is that while they believe that evolution is going to make man better and better and better and better and better, and evolution does depend upon mutation, as you say, they also sponsor euthanasia, which is the belief that we ought to kill off anything that is mutant. I mean, it's really, yeah. I mean, it's asinine. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense even to a rational man. Thirdly, the humanist believes he is amoral. He doesn't believe in amorality. He just is amoral. In other words, he has no morality. And what he believes is that the principle is that free expression of anything a man wants to do is the way to happiness. Now, you just tell me whether, as we are removing the restraints from people's morals, is free sex making people happy? Just giving them more VD. Is giving them more divorces too and all that kind of stuff. Is abortion, does that make people happy? Huh? Makes them miserable. Does homosexuality make people happy? It gives them AIDS, doesn't it? It also gives them suicide. It also gives them suicide. I was very interested in what our author had to say about the situation in Sweden. Did you read that passage? Sweden, you see, is one of the most humanistic societies in all of the world, and the people are miserable. People are just miserable. Promiscuous and drunken, and they have the highest suicide rate in the world, too. The most humanistic country, and they have the highest rate of suicide. And the fourth thing that humanism believes in is this principle, then. The premise is that amorality, or the absence of morality, letting people do their own thing, makes people happy. We have seen it proven that that's not correct. Is that right? That is not a fact, then, is it? Therefore, this tenet is unscientific. Do you understand the line of reasoning? All right, and the fourth principle is that man is autonomous, and he is self-centered. We saw that in the last few weeks. And the principle or the premise on this statement is that man is basically good. Man is basically good. I don't know who said this, but whoever did knew what he was talking about when he said, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. When a man is left without restraints of any kind, when all of the restraints are taken off, you get Hitler's, you get Stalin's, you get Caesar's, you get et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Take all of the restraints off of your kids, and do you want to know your kids in 10 years? I don't want to know them either. I hope they live in another county if you don't bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Man is not basically good. Man is basically evil. He's fallen. He's separated from God, and he needs a redeemer. He needs to be changed. He needs to become a new creature, and if he doesn't, he's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. All proof demonstrates that man is not basically good, and therefore this premise is unsci. It is not scientific. It is not a fact. It is not provable. Are we beginning to make a point here? And the fifth principle that we've been examining, the fifth basic in humanism, is socialism. Humanists are basically socialists. They're after one world. So the governments of our world that are socialist are those of Russia. How many wants to live in Russia tonight? Let me see your hand. How many want to live in Romania and Bulgaria and Albania and Czechoslovakia and Eastern Germany? Let me see your hand. How many want to live in communist China or communist Cuba? Let me see. Raise your hand. Does socialism produce a better world order? It is proven it does not. What's happened in Africa? Dictatorship after dictatorship. Murder. Horrible murders. The people are not clamoring to get into Russia. They're clamoring to get out. And around Russia, they build an iron curtain. Around China, they build a bamboo curtain. They build all kinds of preventative measures in order to keep the people in. Why is that? Because socialism is so great? I don't want it. It's a proven fact that it is not a better system. If it was better, people would be clamoring to get in. But it isn't. They are clamoring to get out. It is not proven, Therefore, it is unscientific. Now, if humanism and its five basic tenets are not factual and not provable and not observable as truth, they are not scientific, then humanism is not science as they say it is, but it is what?
Religion.
It's a religion. Don't you ever let anybody tell you any different? Lee? The academy year is starting now. We have to watch our English now. Don't let everybody tell you any differently. It's an adverb. And remember why. I pray that our study tonight, it really has helped me to understand this very simple principle. Humanism is not scientific. Because it is not scientific, therefore it is religious. We are teaching today in our government-sponsored schools religion. Don't you make any mistake about it. Don't you doubt that for 1 minute. Your children, our children, are being taught a religion. It's a false religion, but it is religion. We need to recognize that. We need to know that. We need to acknowledge that. Next week we're going to examine more carefully and more specifically how humanism is a religion. Bow your heads for a word of closing prayer, please. Father, we thank you for exposing this lie for what it is. Satan, we are no longer ignorant of your devices, but we are learning day by day more and more. God's light is shining on your wickedness and on your darkness and exposing you for who you are and exposing your religion for what it is. You're not going to deceive us. You're not going to deceive our families. You're not going to deceive those over among whom we have influence. We're going to expose you in every way and in every place that we can. In the name of Jesus, Father, we believe you for the courage to do just that and the strength to carry it out. Amen.